Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be with you once again. And I'd like to ask you to open to the book of Ezekiel, if you would please. The book of Ezekiel. I've been thinking in recent weeks about the names of God. And when we think about the names of God, we can think of the used names such as in Old Testament Hebrew, particularly like Jehovah, some 6,000 times, Elohim 2,500 times. There are also several that are compound names, like taking the name of Jehovah and combining it with another name or a description, and they're not used very often. We can look at the context of where they're found, and it fits as the Spirit of God sets that particular name right there, and it's encouraging. You can think of how El Shaddai is used a fair amount of times. It speaks of the all-sufficient one. It reminds us of how the Lord is the all-sufficient one in our lives, but as well, you see it mentioned many times in the life of the patriarchs in Genesis and how the Lord was all-sufficient for them. The Most High is another unique term. We find that in places like Daniel, where we see that the teaching along with the prophecy of Daniel, it teaches that the Lord, God in heaven, the Most High, rules. And yet there was all of this issue of who is ruling, such as Nebuchadnezzar and this issue, and yet it was made known that the Most High is the one in ultimate authority. And then as you look at the various compound names of Jehovah, some of those are only used a handful of times or maybe even just once. So what I'd like to do is look at one of those compound names of Jehovah today. I want to look at Jehovah Shammah. We see here at the end of Ezekiel, if you turn to chapter 48. Jehovah Shammah, we see the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Now when we say the Lord is there, let's note the context. We see the latter chapters of Ezekiel in particular, we're looking at 40 to 48. We're seeing things concerning the millennial reign of Christ and looking at various aspects of the Lord and his restoration of Israel and that millennial kingdom. And yet we see a distinction between this and the eternal state. So I'd like to consider some of those contrasts and similarities. And yet, note here in chapter 48, as we see the book concluding, we note down in these last verses, speaking about different portions allotted to different tribes of Israel, speaking of the city there in verse 30, and we pick up in verse 34, at the west side, 4,400, and there are three gates, one gate of Gad, one of Asher, and one of Naphtali. It was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city from that day shall be, The Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. So as we see this compound name of our Lord, we find this context. Again, it's interesting to kind of look. There's many passages to exhaust looking at the Lord in the future kingdom. We think about Isaiah, many portions. Zechariah is helpful. Obviously here in the book of Ezekiel. But when we compare this millennial reign, this thousand reign of Christ, as opposed to the eternal state, we see a distinction in different ways. We'll find in the eternal state where there will be no sacrifices, no need of temple, we see instead the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. So you think about it, a thousand-year reign. You know, as opposed to how interesting and how amazing that would be in one sense, thinking about the Lord there in the midst. But yet compare that to eternity. Compare that to being with the Lord with no sin nature, with Satan have been cast into the lake of fire, no more failure of man. And yet, think of like the Garden of Eden. We think back and people make reference to that and think, well, how amazing it would have been to have been there in the Garden of Eden. But yet, Adam had the ability to sin. He eventually did. Compare that to eternity, when man will not be able to sin. Those that know the Lord Jesus, spend eternity with Him, the redeemed, those that are His, will no longer be able to sin. There will be no sin in His presence. So you think of these things in sense of comparison and contrast, can really provoke our thoughts. You know, when you look at the names of God, often it can bring us to a point of worship. As we think about different aspects of Him, whether it's the names of God or whether it's the attributes of God, these are just unique ways to see different angles about the beauty of our Lord. Thinking of His names, thinking of His attributes. So let's turn just a little bit to Ezekiel, from Ezekiel over to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. I'd like to examine some of the passages that point out this millennial reign of Christ, or as Revelation speaks about the 1,000 years. And as we compare, look at some of these, then we want to look yet future, from this future scene, beyond. And we want to look at the eternal state. So in the context of our portion in Ezekiel 48, Jehovah, the Shammah, the Lord is there. Well, we can say that about eternity as well. The Lord is there. So now, as we're thinking about this millennial reign of Christ, the book of Zechariah is rich with messianic passages. There are several that point to His first advent. That is, when He came in humility, He was born to die. For example, if you just back up a little bit and you notice in chapter 9, it speaks about thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That's in 9:9 of Zechariah. Yes, of course, we see that pointing to the Lord's first advent. Other portions are encouraging to remind ourselves of Him, such as in 13, when it speaks in verse 7 and 8. Verse 6, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then He will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. These passages do remind us of things concerning our Lord as He went ever to the cross. Back in chapter 12, we see that which is quoted over in the book of John. In 12, there in verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. You know, it's kind of a dual application there. That's quoted in John, as you see him there moving to the cross. And yet also there is that future aspect about how Israel one day will realize that this one, the Lord Jesus, really was the Messiah. And they will mourn for him. And so rich with messianic passages in this book of Zechariah. With those samplings, let's now look at chapter 14, looking toward His second advent, that is future, when He returns, but this time not in humility to die, but He will come in power in great glory, as all of the discourse discusses in Matthew 24. Just a little outline of the chapter, we notice there in verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And of course, you're thinking in terms of how the tribulation time will occur. And at the end of that time, such as in Revelation 19, the Lord will set things right. Verse 4, and His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. And there, that is described. So it kind of overlapping, dovetailing with events of Zechariah's day with these things that point yet future. we drop down in verse 5. In the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Again, you think of Revelation 19. Those saints that had been taken away, snatched away, as we think of the word in the King James, could be caught up, the rapture. Well, the saints will come back with him. And we see him setting things in order. And so, with that, note in verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Now we come to the point that we're discussing. We come to that thousand-year reign, that millennial reign, where the Lord shall be king over all the earth. We see in the rest of verse 9 that phrase, in that day, there will be one Lord and his name one. That phrase, in that day, the prophets at times would use that phrase as pointing to a future time, a future event. In that day, we see it again in verse 13. But we see in verse 16 some unique aspects of this millennial reign. Again, if you go back to where we started and look at those last chapters of Ezekiel, you'll see a description of the millennial temple. Those chapters 40, 41, 42, and then 43, 44, you think of sacrifices that will be allowed. And then we see portions in those latter chapters, portions of inheritance that will be meted out among the tribes of Israel. So yet, when you look at that last set of chapters in Ezekiel, you see unique things going on. And you will parallel that here. In Zechariah 14, there in verse 16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Wow, this is amazing. A future time, speaking here, and as you also again look over in Ezekiel, of offerings. But yet this is beyond the cross. It's not in the sense of how we look at the need for the sacrifice of sin. Some would suggest it would be in a sense of a remembrance, looking back at what the Lord Jesus had accomplished. But nonetheless, as we continue on, look what the context of the day will be. Yes, the Lord, is in verse 9, shall be king over all the earth, there upon the throne in Jerusalem. And yet, with this Feast of Tabernacles as one example, verse 17, it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. If the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain. There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It speaks about in verse 19 of punishment and such. And yet in verse 20, again, there's that phrase, in that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. So we think about, as we're looking at the names of God, and looking at particularly that one at the end, the very end of Ezekiel, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. The Lord will be there in that millennial reign. And yet, even in the time when he's there upon the earth, in this remarkable time that it will be, man will fail. We'll get a glimpse of that a little better when we move to the New Testament and look at Revelation. But you may be asking yourself, well, look, if we're looking at future events, we're looking at after the Lord has set things right. He's already set his feet upon the ground, as the beginning of this chapter points out and parallels with things in Matthew 24. He's already set things right, such as paralleling with Revelation 19. Then how and why will man fail? Before we get into that a little bit, let's just think in terms of an overview of the Scripture and Bible interpretation. When we think about a dispensational understanding of Scripture, rightly dividing the word of truth, comparing Scripture with Scripture, a literal interpretation of the Word of God. When we look at these things, a dispensation is a biblical term, but it speaks about a mode of dealing. Man's God's mode of dealing with man. And we see that in various times throughout the history of man. And so we can look at, for example, an easy contrast is to look at the Old Testament and under the law, as opposed to where we are now in the age of grace, in the church age. We see distinct modes of dealing. God in his person and his character does not change. His attributes are perfect, but he chooses to deal with man in different modes of dealing, such as he dealt with Israel in a certain aspect, as opposed now as we see in the church age. Having said that, we look at this time that we're studying today. Looking at that millennial reign, we look at a future period of time, a different mode of dealing. The Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. And even though the Lord is there, as we saw in Ezekiel, there will be ones that will not fully obey, will not fully respect the things of the Lord. Every dispensation ends with a failure of man. You can go back and look into Genesis and look at the flood and go on and look at what happened with the law and just go through. We come to the end of this dispensation when the Lord snatches the believers out of here. Well, of course, you're going to see all the turmoil that's going to follow. Those that will be believing a lie in the tribulation time. We see failure all around us even now. Every dispensation we see the failure of man. And that's one of the wonderful things about today as we compare the Lord being there in that thousand-year reign as opposed to him being there in eternity. Well, eternity, we don't really refer to that as a dispensation. That is endless. That is eternal. And man will fail no more. What a wonderful distinction. So when we think of these things, again, looking at this particular name of God, the Lord is there. Yes, he will be there in the millennial reign, and yet he will be there in eternity. With this, let's now turn to the New Testament. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20 and try to compare what the prophets have been saying ahead of time about this future scene and period of time. And see, as we go through Revelation, just a thumbnail overview of the book of Revelation. Yes, there are some parenthetical portions and some symbolic analogies. It is a challenging book. But by and large, you can chronologically walk through the book of Revelation. We see the introduction in chapter 1. Then in chapters 2 and 3, we see the scene is the seven churches. And so we see the church on earth. That's where we are now. Revelation 2 and 3 is applicable to us. But then chapter 4 begins with a trumpet, and that parallels well with what you see in other places like Thessalonians and Corinthians when it speaks about the snatching away and the trumpet that shall sound. Because then, in chapters 4 and 5, well, the church is no longer on earth, but there's a scene in heaven. And we see them before the Lamb, and bowing before the Lamb, and worshiping him, the one worthy to open the book. And then, this big section that brings such attention and challenge and study is Revelation 6 to 18, where we see the tribulation time and the time of Jacob's trouble and all that's going on with the counterfeit Antichrist. That brings us to where we are now, Revelation 19. Here in Revelation 19, it parallels what we saw a little bit earlier in Zechariah, that this is the time when we see the Lord coming and setting things right, and he will stop all of those that are converging upon Israel, and he will establish this kingdom that we're considering today. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That can remind us of what we saw back in Zechariah 14, the saints coming back with him. And so this kingdom is established. Now we move over to chapter 20. And in chapter 20, we see this thousand-year reign. We see from the beginning of the chapter through these first several verses, through verse 7, 8, 9, along in there. But note the term thousand years is mentioned some half a dozen times here. When one's questioned the millennial reign, and is it literal, and how long is it? Well, here it spells it out. You'll notice there in verse 2 and 3, again in verse 4 and 5, verse 6 and 7, each we see the term thousand years. But what's going on in this thousand years? Well, we see Satan is involved. This comes back to our questions earlier. Why and how would man fail in that thousand-year reign when Jehovah, Shammah, the Lord is there? How? Well, we see man will fail. So people will be, of course, born through this period of time. So it's a large period of time. We saw the examples of what happened in Zechariah about ones not coming up to worship. Let's read Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgments was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. So we find that description. And we find that Satan will be loosed, and there will be this time where ones will, of course, fail. As it speaks here in verse 9, and they went up to the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's followed by speaking about those that will stand before him at the great white throne, those that have rejected Christ as their Savior, those that will spend eternity in the lake of fire. You know, as opposed to those that know the Lord Jesus, those that know him as their personal Savior, those that love him and have received him, we will not be at that great white throne judgment. Instead, we will be one day standing before him at the Bema seat. And yet, this opens up these last two chapters of Revelation. These two chapters speak about the eternal state, that is, beyond when man will fail. So we've noticed here, as we compared the prophets in the Old Testament and here in Revelation 20, this thousand-year reign. And we've seen how that, yes, even here, with Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, there's still the failure of man. Perhaps I should pause and ask the question, do each one of us under the sound of my voice know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes, we're talking about future things, but where you are spiritually now will affect where you stand then. Will you be before him at the great white throne, being cast into the lake of fire? Or will you be some of those that's back in Revelation 4 and 5, before the Lamb, before the throne, worshiping Him, singing of how He's redeemed us by His blood? What a contrast. So as we move into chapter 21 and 22, a little bit of Revelation, what I'd like to do is to bring a bit of a contrast. We've considered what we found in our original context of the end of Ezekiel is the thousand-year reign, the millennial reign. Let's now look at the eternal state. You see, there are things that we will find that will not be in the eternal state that's different than what we see in the millennial reign. The things that will not be in the eternal state help us understand and appreciate how wonderful that will be. The things that won't be there. Let's look at that a little bit. In chapter 21, we see in verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. You know, it's interesting when you think about what the Lord said through Peter over in his second epistle. He talks about this. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It goes on to speak about a new heavens and new earth there at the end of 2 Peter chapter 3. And so we see there will be these changes, you know, physically speaking, changes that we can identify here in the new eternal state. The new heavens, the new earth. Later we'll speak about the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. Well, what else do we see will not be there? It says no more sea in verse 1. We go to verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There's several here. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Oh, that one verse speaks of things that won't be in eternity. In heaven, no tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. See the difference between those that failed at the end of the millennial reign and here? We see man will fail no more. Here we see Satan's been cast into the lake of fire. Those that have rejected Christ with that sad reality that they will be in the lake of fire. So these things that all kind of connect together, no more, he will wipe the tears away, no more crying. You know, we won't have a sin nature anymore. We will see things as we should see them. We will fully agree with what all things about the Lord. We see that the sorrow will be gone. The pain will be gone. You know, because of sin, man has endured a lot of sorrow and pain and death, tears and crying, as you think about the fall of man. But when we think of, I'm going to run back to Corinthians 15 just for a moment. Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter, speaking about the Lord's resurrection and how through that there's the promise of our resurrection if we know Him as our Savior. And here it will address death and things such as that bring sorrow and tears. In Corinthians 15, we're reminded of this great mystery in verse 51. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We think about, because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, a crucial component of the gospel. He both died, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Because of this, we that trust and know him, yes, we will be in that eternal state. No more pain, no more crying and tears, no more death, no more sorrow. If you're with me still in Revelation 21, let's see what else will not be there. We'll go over a little further to the end of the chapter, Revelation 21, and we pick up in verse 22. After a description of the Holy Jerusalem, I should note that in verse 10 and these next several verses, the middle of the chapter, it's kind of interesting to kind of compare some of these descriptions as to things said in Ezekiel when you're looking at the Millennial Temple. In comparison, it's interesting. But here we see the Holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, verse 10. But at the end of the text, chapter 21, verse 22, I saw no temple therein. Here's something else. No temple. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Isn't that amazing? Certain things will not be needed in that eternal state because of the Lord. In verse 23, the city had no need of the sun, S-U-N. Why? Because the S-O-N, the Son of God, will be there. Remember, we're studying Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. The glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. This is repeated in some ways in the next chapter about the glory and the light being of the Lord in no need of the sun, S-U-N. It continues by speaking about the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Something else, no night. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. No night. And yet, still more. Notice here, this kind of gives a great summary of, in a sense, of what we're talking about, just how and why. Well, verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Only those that know him, there'll be no sin. And because there's no sin, and the focus is fully, completely on the Lamb of God, oh, the things that won't be there. Oh, how great, there'll be no sin. As in the next chapter, 22 and verse 3, here's another. In connection, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Ah, yes, that curse. Oh, we think about the Lord Jesus. As Galatians looks back and quotes from the Old Testament and thinking about how this one, the Lord Jesus, was made a curse for us. He went all the way to death, yea, the death of the cross, that you and I might be saved, that sin would be dealt with. And so we see what the Lord Jesus has accomplished. There will be no more curse. Verse 5, again, it emphasizes no night. In verse 5, no light of the S-U-N sun. So we find the things that aren't there. Why? Because the Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. We see that he was there, will be there in the millennial reign. He will be there in eternity. So let's think about a couple things in closing. Let's think about righteousness. The book of Romans and Galatians reminds us that we're justified by faith and that we obtain the righteousness of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there we see righteousness obtained. It's interesting that when you look at the millennial reign and you think about Isaiah makes this point that righteousness will reign. But when we look at what Peter would say back in that portion that I was at just briefly earlier in 2 Peter in chapter 3, it says this, that righteousness will dwell. That's 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We can obtain the righteousness of God today by faith. Yet we think about one day that righteousness will reign, as you see that 1,000-year reign of Christ. But oh, the eternal state where righteousness will dwell, because there'll be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying. And there will be no need of the S-U-N, because the S-O-N will be the light and the glory thereof. It's amazing to think about these things. And oh, one other thing that we don't seem to have reference to in either the millennial or the eternal state, and that is the ark. If you think about the Ark of the Covenant, how it reminds us and points to Christ. You think of that mercy seat, going back to the days of the tabernacle and such, and there was that mercy seat upon it. Well, as Romans reminds us, as you study these things concerning the gospel out, that the Lord Jesus, he is our mercy seat. There will be no need of several things, and here included, because he is our mercy seat. There will be no need of the ark. We have the fullness of Christ before us. If you know him as your Lord and Savior, you can be encouraged. You can be spurned to worship, anticipating this eternal state. But it all depends on whether you know him as your Lord and Savior. I pray that each one in the sound of my voice today know Christ is their Savior and can be so encouraged about the events of the future. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Will you be there? Let's look to the Lord in prayer.